scripture for today comes from the book of James, verses 13 through 18. Listen now for God's holy word. James asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. In our passage for today from the book of James, James talks about the relationship between two concepts, the concept of wisdom and the concept of gentleness. He asks at the beginning of the passage, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness that is born of wisdom. Gentleness that is born of wisdom. This is the thesis, the idea, the concepts that James wants us to think about and wrestle with. And so this week, that is what I have been doing. I have been working and trying to understand what is the relationship between these two concepts, wisdom and gentleness. How do they work together? How is it the case that wisdom gives birth or leads to gentleness? Well, let's start with wisdom. What is wisdom? What did James mean when he talked about wisdom? Well, in Jesus' day and the time of James when he wrote this letter, God's people understood wisdom to be an attribute of God. God was wise. God had wisdom. And in fact, the way that they understood God's wisdom was that God had used God's wisdom to help bring about this world. This world in which we all live, and us, right? It was by God's wisdom that God created all things. There were other things involved in creation, like God's power, right, and God's word. In the creation story, we have God speaking and commanding creation to come into being, and creation is popping into being because of God's word and God's power. But within the ancient community of God's people, they understood that God had created all things according to God's wisdom. And wisdom wasn't just sort of an attribute of God. Wisdom sort of took on these personal qualities, as if God were the foreman on the creation project, and wisdom were like the architect or like the blueprint maker for creation. God said to God's attributes, "I would like to create." And God said to wisdom, you design creation. And so wisdom went about the task of putting together the blueprints, the plans for creation. And so for God's people, for the ancient people of God, wisdom was this important thing. They wanted wisdom. They wanted God's wisdom so that they could understand this world in which they lived, and they could understand themselves, and they could understand how it is that we can live in this world that God created and put us in, and live in it in a way that is good and pleasing to God and harmonious. Right? We have this ancient Hebrew word for peace, shalom, right? It's the idea of everything being in its place. And so there was this faithful concept that what we as God's people needed to do was that we needed to understand God's wisdom, and then we needed to live according to that wisdom. And for a while, God's people believed that God had given them God's wisdom. God had given them the blueprint for how it is that God's people should live their lives. And that was understood as the law of Moses, right? God called a people, the people of Israel, and God gave them the blueprint. God gave them the plans. God gave them what they needed in order to live according to God's wisdom, live a good life. And so the process of gaining wisdom was the process of studying the law, understanding God's commandments, and then putting those commandments into practice. And for a while, this was the conventional understanding about what it meant to seek after and to gain and to have and to know wisdom. It was all about knowing the law. And the history of God's people continued and continued and continued, and a lot of stuff happened. In particular, the exile happened where God's people were removed from their from the promised land and they were sent into Babylon, and people started wondering what happened. Why did that happen to us, right? And one of the things that some of God's people wondered was maybe we've misunderstood this idea of wisdom. Maybe the law wasn't God's wisdom. Maybe God's wisdom is something else. And so there developed this sort of conversation and at times a disagreement within the communities of God's people about what true wisdom was and how you got it and where wisdom resided. Did it reside in Jerusalem in the temple? Did it reside somewhere else? Was it still up in heaven with God? And depending on where it was, how would you go and get wisdom? Did you have to travel to the heavens and study wisdom there, you know, with God? Or could you go to the synagogue and find wisdom in the law? Where was wisdom and how did you get it? And there were disagreements and conversations going on about what wisdom was and how to get it. And Jesus came into the world in the midst of this conversation and these disagreements. And the early followers of Jesus, they realized that Jesus was in fact God's wisdom. Jesus was the architect. Jesus was the blueprint. And so what it meant to have wisdom was to know Jesus. What it meant to have wisdom was to have a relationship with Jesus and to let Jesus form you and direct you and help to reform your life and direct your life and put you on a good path. And so the early followers of Jesus continued this long conversation with all of God's people about what wisdom was and how you got it. And their answer was that you got it through a relationship with Jesus. Knowing Jesus brought you wisdom. It brought you an understanding of how it was that God wanted you to live in the world in such a way that you were an agent of shalom, an agent of peace, an agent of goodness, an agent bringing about the kingdom of God. So James asks in the beginning of this passage, who among you is wise and understanding? And friends of Jesus, I believe that each and every one of us has to answer that question by saying, I am. I am wise and understanding. For each and every one of us as followers of Christ, as those who say my salvation comes because of Jesus, we have a relationship with wisdom. We know Jesus. We know Jesus, and we know something of God's wisdom. We have in us, thanks to the grace of God, something of God's wisdom residing in us. And hopefully Jesus has been working on us, forming us, directing us along our way. So all of us, none of us can get off the hook, right? Who among you is wise and understanding? You can't just sit there, Bernice, and say, well, the pastor is wise and understanding because he went to seminary. Not the right answer. We all are wise. We all have some understanding because we all have a relationship with Jesus. And if you feel like you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I would love to talk with you. I would love to introduce you to Jesus and help you understand what I understand about what it means to know Jesus and to be in a relationship with him. So the next issue that we have to tackle after now we've come to understand what wisdom is its relationship to gentleness. James seems to believe that wisdom should and does lead to gentleness. Wisdom gives birth to gentleness in our lives. And this is the place where I think we need some help to understand things a little bit more clearly. Because personally, I don't think it is altogether clear and logical for us to understand that wisdom necessarily leads to gentleness. If someone is wise, If someone has knowledge and understanding in their minds, that could lead to a whole host of things. A whole variety of responses could come with someone who believes that they are wise. So why is it? This has been my challenge all week. Why is it that James tells us that our wisdom should lead to gentleness? And I've been wrestling with this all week, and the thing that I keep coming to is a story from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, in this story, it's in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, I think. Anyway, it's a short story in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, he is God's wisdom come to earth, walking the streets of Galilee, right? He's walking around, he's wisdom. He comes to creation, he comes to God's people with blessings. He comes to bring transformation and goodness and healing and restoration. And he comes to bless, right? And he's on his way to Jerusalem with his disciples. And in the story, we hear that Jesus sent some of his disciples ahead of him to the next village that's on their way to make preparation for Jesus to stay there at the village, right? Jesus doesn't have a travel agent. He doesn't have Airbnb. So this is how Jesus made provisions for finding a place to stay. He would send some of his disciples ahead of him, and he'd say, go find someone who will be hospitable, right? Go find someone who will let us stay in their home. And so the disciples do this. They go to the next village and they say, Jesus is coming. You know, they say, God's wisdom is on its way. And God's wisdom wants to come and reside here where you are and bless you. Think of it. God's wisdom is going to be here in your home. And God's wisdom comes with healing. And God's wisdom comes with forgiveness. And God's wisdom comes with direction that'll lead you into a better way of living. And what do you think happens when those disciples go to that village and say, Jesus is coming? What kind of response do they get? Yeah, exactly. The village says, oh, we've heard about this guy. We've heard about this guy. We've heard what kind of troublemaker this guy is. Everywhere he goes, things get crazy. Everywhere this wisdom guy shows up, things get turned on its head. He's talking about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. He's talking about pray for your enemies and love those who persecute you. This guy shakes things up and we're not interested. And so the village shuts their doors and says, Jesus is not welcomed in our village. Thanks, but no thanks. Essentially, they cross their arms and they turn their backs and they say, we are fine, we don't need him, move on to the next village. So Jesus' disciples return to Jesus, to wisdom, and they say, that village doesn't want you. And they tell the other disciples, they say, that village doesn't want Jesus. And it's at this point that I think I can and we all can really relate to this story, right? All of us to a certain extent are wise and understanding. I know we all want to be humble and we don't want to be self-righteous and all these other things, but all of us go through life thinking that we know something, you know, that we have a pretty good idea of what's good and right and helpful for people like people in that village, people we love and care about. Jesus loved and cared for that village. He loved everybody, for God so loved the world, right? He loved that village. He wanted to bless that village. We have people in our lives that we want to bless with our wisdom and our understanding, right? We want to give friends and family advice. We want to tell friends and family, what you're doing is hurting me. Please stop. We want to tell friends and family the way you're living right now is dangerous. It's not great. Please change what you're doing. We want to tell friends and family being involved over there, that's probably not the best thing for you. And we want our friends and our family and our loved ones and our villagers around us to take that good advice. We want them to listen to our wisdom and our understanding. And so often these days, what kind of response do we get when we offer friends and family and beloved people the wisdom and the understanding that we have to offer? so often these days, we get the response that that village gave to Jesus. We get people shutting the door, crossing their arms, turning their back, right? So we can relate. We can relate to how Jesus must have been feeling. We can relate to how the disciples must have been feeling when they heard that Jesus was being rejected by that village. And it's fascinating to see how Jesus responds and how the disciples respond. James and John are there. And James and John, they have just been to the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and Jesus. They've just seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, glowing with the glory of God. They've heard God's voice confirmed. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You know, they've heard God's voice. They've seen Jesus glowing with the glory of God. They've seen Jesus with Moses and Elijah, two of God's most powerful prophets who, you know, have done amazing miracles. And so James and John are furious that this village is rejecting God's wisdom. And they say, Jesus, command us to call down fire from heaven to consume them all. Sometimes we can relate, right? Sometimes we can relate. Sometimes people we love and care for reject wisdom, and it makes us furious. It makes us furious. James and John are furious. And they say, Jesus, let's be like Elijah. Let's be like Moses. Let's call down fire and consume this village. How does Jesus respond? He responds by rebuking them and moving on to the next village. Jesus, wisdom incarnate, acts with gentleness. He acts with gentleness. This doesn't mean that he gives up his mission. This doesn't mean that he keeps his mouth shut and stops doing the things that caused controversy and caused him to have a reputation that might make a village say, we're not interested. Jesus continues to preach. He continues to heal. He continues to bring his blessings into people's lives, even when those blessings cause people to have to reevaluate their decisions and their priorities and change their lives around. Jesus continues on his way. He continues on his mission. But in the case of that village, the right response, the good response, the divine response is for wisdom to be gentle. Wisdom to be gentle. This, people of God, is the nature of wisdom. It breeds gentleness. True wisdom can only be effective in gentleness. And what that means is that sometimes in our lives, we can offer blessings, we can offer help, we can offer direction, we can offer support, we can try to intervene in people's lives, and there will be times where people reject us and say no thank you, and they shut their doors and they turn their backs. And we have options at that point, right? Jesus could have stood at the gate of that village and pounded on the doors, and he could have screamed at the people of the village, and he could have put a siege on the village and said, I'm not going to let any of you out of there or any food get in there until you talk with me and receive my blessings and follow my direction. He could have called down fire to consume them all for being insolent. But the choice Jesus made was to move on. To move on and to find people who would receive his blessings. To find people who were ready to take his direction and his assistance. The gospel is challenging. The gospel is challenging because we want to pound on the doors. We want to at times call down fire. But at times, not at times, always, wisdom leads to gentleness. So this morning, through the book of James and through this story from the Gospel of Luke, and all this week as I've been wrestling with these passages, I have heard God reminding us that yes, we are those who have wisdom and understanding. Yes, we are those who are called to help share that wisdom and understanding for the blessing and the benefit of others. But we must do so with gentleness. And at times, gentleness means Moving on. Thanks be to God. Amen.